the life and memory of Gladys Spinner. She is remembered this morning as a loving mother and grandmother and great-grandmother and sister and aunt and friend, a charter member and matriarch of Ottawa Center Chapel. But most importantly, and above all, we remember Gladys as a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, as we are gathered here this morning with sorrow and with grief, and yet with hope, hope that is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, hope that is based upon the fact that sin and death have been conquered by the greatest conqueror of all, our Lord and Savior. And so in the midst of the grief and the sorrow, there is a sense of triumph and hope that we can have only in Jesus Christ, and we know Gladys had that faith in Christ. And so as we remember her and honor her today, we also, Father, are here to honor and remember and uplift her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because we believe that's what she would want us to do, and we also believe that that is the only way in which we can find and have comfort at a time such as this. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning, praying for each person here who is gathered and, Lord, is in grief and bereavement. May the comfort of Almighty God, the peace that passes all understanding, garrison hearts and minds this morning through the power of the Holy Spirit through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This we pray in our Lord's name. Amen. One of Gladys's hymns, favorite hymns, is 147, and I invite you to take your hymnal and turn there, and let's sing all four verses of "How Great Thou Art." It was on last Friday that Gladys went to be with her Lord and Savior, with her dear husband and others that went on ahead. She passed away with family by her side peaceably. She was born right here in Coopersville to Fred and Mary Bushman, who preceded her in death, and she was a lifelong resident of Coopersville here and a charter member of Ottawa Center Chapel. There are not many, if any, charter members left now. That took place on May 31st, 1953, and she was there as one of the first to join this church when it was organized legally and incorporated. She has really been a matriarch here at this church, and it's been my distinct privilege and honor to have been her pastor for the past 25 years. She enjoyed spending time with her children and her grandchildren, her family and friends. She is preceded in death by her husband Joseph, her daughter Bonnie, and son Mark. And she is survived by 7 children: Larry and Raylin Spinner, Ronald and Michelle Spinner, Dale and Leah Spinner, Gail and Daniel Van Roy, David and Deb Spinner, Tina and Dan Wiltenberg, and Paul and Vicki Spinner, daughter-in-law Lisa Spinner, many grandchildren, great-grandchildren, 3 brothers, Lawrence, Clarence, and Donald Bushman, sister Thelma Hexel, many nieces, nephews, and her special friend, Norm Posthumus. When I think of Gladys, when we first came here 25 years ago, she... One of the terms that we had around the house and around the church here was, that's a Gladys cake. And that was kind of the standard, the gold standard of cake, for not only decoration, but for taste. And nothing really met that standard, except that's a Gladys cake. Okay, yeah, got that, right. She just was an active lady and loved to be with people. You know, when I visited her in the nursing home, she was never in her room. I didn't ever visit her and have to go to her room. I just didn't even know really where her room was in the nursing home. I just went to the dining area. There's where she'd be. And whatever was going on, there she would be a part of it. Now, when she was at Gail and Dan's, I had to put on my puzzle-making ability because she was putting together puzzles, and I'm lousy at that. And I'd visit her for 30 minutes and maybe put two pieces of a puzzle together as she was doing several of them. But anyway, I wasn't there to put together the puzzle anyway, so I was there to see her. But she was involved. And the thing that got to me was when the Lord took her, how quickly that process is. I had visited her and there in the nursing home, and she was doing well. I mean, she had, of course, this stroke for 5 or 6 years and was debilitated that way. But nevertheless, a quick mind, and everything was going well. And that was like on a Thursday, and then on a Monday, I get a call that she's in the hospital. And goodness, I couldn't imagine so quickly. And then it did go quickly. And it just reminded me of the transitoriness of life and the fact that even at 85 years, all of us, we recognize the Bible's true. It's just a vapor. It's there, and we're gone. And yet she left an impression. And family and friends gathered here in this room today just remind us of the fact that she had many, many people she loved and was involved with. And that is testimony as you're gathered here to pay your respects and say goodbye. So long for now. That's, I hope, what you're saying as we're gathered here. Many memories, many things can be shared. Many of you have far better stories than I could tell. But let's go to the scripture now for a moment. I always, with somebody like Gladys, I ask for their Bible. And usually it's the Bible that's kind of worn out. And I just go through it. And I've always found in the last many years that I've been doing this that I pick up a few things that I can share uniquely because of Gladys. And so these verses that I'm going to read, not all of them were marked, but most of them were marked in her Bible as verses that meant something to her, and so therefore ought to mean something for us since it is God's Word. It always means something. So these were verses that she had marked, and some of them, not all of them, I'll read a few that she didn't mark, but many of these she did. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." John chapter 11. I just read with the family gathered another passage that she had marked from the Gospel of John. In chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you would have also known my Father also. Henceforth, you know him and have seen him. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." The years of our life are 70 or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Psalm 90. Some verses that I shared with Gladys just a couple of days before she went to be with the Lord are verses like Philippians 1, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verses like 2 Corinthians 5, for we know that if this earthly house, our tabernacle, be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Being therefore always of good courage, and knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Oh, that's where she is now. She's truly at home with her Lord, with her loved ones that have gone before, in that place prepared by her Lord and Savior. Here's a passage that I'd like to close with for right now. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. May God give his comfort as we have read his word. As I was thinking of a passage to share in a message on this occasion, I recognize that Gladys didn't give a lot of detailed instructions as to what she wanted to have said at her memorial service, but she did insist, and this was the one main thing she insisted on, is that we would sing the great hymn, the Bill Gaither hymn, Because He Lives. And we're going to do that in a few minutes. Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. And when I recognized that this was what she wanted communicated through this song, I thought that, well, I need to just go with that theme and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at the great resurrection chapter of the Bible, because that's what the song, Because He Lives, is all about, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the hope that that gives. And then I was going through her Bible, and I found this track that is entitled In Time of Sorrow. It was old and faded. And I looked at it, and it was a tract that you would hand out to folks who had just lost a loved one. And so I said, well, how appropriate. And I looked at it and read what was there. And inside that tract was a poem. Now, you may not be big poetry people, but it's an interesting little poem that was done by Tennyson right when he lost a loved one, and it's titled In Memoriam. Now, the whole poem is not in this little track, but there are a few lines. And the first line that was in this track was, but oh, for the touch of a vanished hand and the sound of a voice that is still. You know, the poet there seems to capture the emotion in just two lines of, you know, this voice that we're used to hearing for these past 85 years is now silenced. And that touch, that loving touch of this mother and grandmother, now that's not here. And so the question then comes is, will there ever be a time when I will hear that voice again? Will there ever be a time when I will feel that touch again of that loving hand? And the poem goes on then at the end to say this, strong Son of God, immortal love, whom we that have not seen thy faith, thy face, by faith and faith alone embrace, believing where we cannot prove. Now, you may not be into poetry, but what's that saying is that there is an answer. It's found in Jesus Christ, who, even though we have not seen his face, we believe. And by faith, in faith alone, we embrace the truth that he gave, that he told us. And I think that Gladys would want me to speak in terms of this eternal, strong Son of God. In the 15th chapter of Corinthians, we read some very important words about resurrection. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. And then a little later in the chapter, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is a very predictable event, isn't it? I mean, the hearse began its grievous journey thousands of years ago. Maybe it started out as just a litter of saplings, and then a sled, and then a wagon, and then a Cadillac. The conveyance has changed, but the corpse that it carries has been the same down through these millennia of human history. Birth and death enclose a person in a sort of parenthesis of the present. The brackets at the beginning and the end of life are still impenetrable, and this really frustrates us. Time of scientific breakthrough and exploding knowledge still has not come up with answers for this unyielding mystery that we call death. Oh, we don't put a mirror to the mouth to see if the person has died. Now we've got electroencephalograms and other kinds of devices that confirm death. The cosmetic embalming has improved, and the autopsies are very much more sophisticated, but death itself is still changeless. We may postpone it, and certainly Gladys at 85 years postponed it more than most people. We may tame its violence, and we're so thankful that she died very peaceably with her family around her. But still, death is waiting for us. And death always waits, and the door of that hearse is never closed finally for good. So we have to face death. And as we come to the opening years of the 21st century, there is a silence, a conspiracy of silence about death. You know, a lot of people laugh at the Victorian age of 160 years ago, where they sentimentalized death, and they talked about death a lot, but oh, they never talked about sex. Now we talk about sex all the time, and we don't even mention the word death. We're just as bad as they are. We've just chosen a different taboo subject. And the problem with all of this is a failure to come to grips with life, because we've never really thought about death. We've never confronted death as a key to how we live our lives. Because if you're going to understand your life, you must wrestle with death's mystery. The psalmist said it this way, Lord, let me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting my life is. Behold, you have made my days as a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing in your sight. Surely every man goes about as a shadow. Surely for naught are they in turmoil. Man heaps up and knows not who will gather. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Even those who are not Christian or even believe the Bible talk about the importance of being exposed to the issue of death, the question of meaning in life, Carl Jung said. And the worth of life never becomes more urgent or more agonizing than when we see the final breath leave the body, which at a moment before was living. See, it's kind of a biblical paradox to understand that as we accept the fact of death, we are really free then to live. Life is short, death is sure, eternity is long, sin is the cause, and Christ is the cure. Now, when it comes to the death of Gladys, there are not a whole lot of questions. I mean, she lived a life of faithfulness and service, and focused on her Lord and her family and her church family, and there was a sense of relief in the fact that physically everything was wearing down and it was time to go. And so we may not have a whole lot of questions concerning Gladys's homegoing and death, but how about we ask ourselves a few questions today? We who are living, we think in terms of when we will die, where we will die, how we will die. And you know, the Bible is really only concerned about that question, how we will die. And Gladys died in faith in Christ. Because the Bible, from its standpoint, there are only two possible ways of dying. The Bible doesn't deal with how you die in terms of, is it cancer, is it heart attack, is it complications from infection, the myriad of different ways to die. The Bible deals with them, but doesn't fixate on them. The focus of the Bible is on the spiritual state of the person at the time of death. And there are only two options. It's very simple. Either we die in faith, or we die in our sins. Those are the two options. Therefore, Christ said, I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. This is the word of Jesus saying, you know what? Whether or not you die in your sins or die in faith, I'm the difference. It's faith in me that's the key. Praise the Lord. We hear today to remember someone who died in faith. And sometimes we think that the worst thing that can happen to a person is to die. That is simply not true. The worst thing that can happen to a person is to die in their sins. Gladys did not die in her sins. Her sins were paid for by her Lord and Savior. And so, as we are here today, and as I think about the hymn that Gladys wanted sung here today, the one question that I would like to simply tackle very quickly is this question, asked by Job millennia ago. He asked this question, if a man die, shall he live again? Is there such a thing as life after death? Is there such a thing as resurrection? All of us have asked this question. There are all kinds of answers that are given to this question. And I want to suggest to you that only God's Word gives us a hope and an assurance of that question, a real answer to that question. What does the Word of God say? We're talking here about resurrection. We're talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the greatest of all conquerors, because he didn't conquer other nations and land masses like Alexander the Great or Caesar or Napoleon. Jesus Christ conquered death. That's what we're talking about. Now, first thing I want to tell you is that death is an enemy. We are here today and we recognize that with Gladys's death, with anyone's death, that's not the way God originally created it. And I know we talk about death with dignity, and I know what we're saying when we say that, but I want to give you a biblical perspective, and that biblical perspective is that there is nothing dignified about death, period. Nothing. Death is not just a part of the cycle of life. Death is an offense. It is an enemy. And no embalmer's art will ever restore it. We cannot beautify it. We may live with it, we may accept it, but we cannot change its foul nature. It's just not simply a naturalistic, mechanical process. It is something that as we look at the way God has made this world originally, it is grotesque, it is unnatural, there's something about it that's wrong. So I'm not here to just say, oh, death is just one of those things that happens. The Apostle Paul spoke of death as an enemy. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. It is an enemy of God, it is an enemy of human beings who are made in the image of God. It's an intrusion. It's not part of God's original creation. It was introduced into this universe because of the sin of the first two human beings, Adam and Eve. And sin and death did not take God by surprise. It wasn't his original intention, but it didn't throw him up into a tizzy and say, oh no, this happened and this has come into this planet, what will I do? Death means separation. That's what we're sensing here today. That's the grief that we are bearing. That there is a separation that's taken place last Friday. It's a separation. It's a separation physically, in a physical term, between our body and our soul. We look at the shell of Gladys in the coffin, the casket. We realize, wait a minute. That's not the kind, loving person. It's just the shell. That's not really the real her. The real her is with her Lord and Savior, with her husband, with others who have gone on before. And so we understand that that's one aspect of death, but the other aspect of death is the separation of the soul from God. And because of her faith in Jesus Christ, she never has experienced that death. She has eternal life. Which means that all that happened on Friday at around 11:30 was that she stepped through a door and the real her is now with her Lord and Savior. Now, how did death ever get here? It's sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus our Lord. For since by man came death, the Word of God says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed to all men, for that all have sinned. And if those were the only verses that dealt with the subject, we would really have no hope. But the point is that Jesus Christ has beaten this enemy. He has thoroughly beaten him. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the thing that Gladys wanted us to focus on this morning, the resurrection of Christ is the core of Christianity. Christianity is not based on the teachings of Christ, the miracles of Christ. Christianity is not even based on the death of Christ. Christianity is based on the resurrection of Christ. The very core of our faith is because he lives, which we will sing in just a couple minutes. The angel said to the women who were looking at the corpse, or looking for the corpse, they weren't looking at the corpse. They were looking for the corpse of Jesus that first Easter morning because they fully expected that that's where the body of Jesus was going to be, where he was placed. And they saw him placed there. And you remember what the angel said, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. And that simple truth became the very core of New Testament preaching. It turned a bunch of scared for their lives apostles into men who, by man, died for that truth, willing to die for that truth fearlessly. This truth of the resurrection of Christ is the most confirmed fact in all of human history. And I say that not of exaggeration. The resurrection is the most proven fact. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most proven fact in all of human history, and it gives hope even in sorrow. Now, we can ask ourselves the question for the sake of argument. What if Jesus didn't die? What if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? What if he did not leave that tomb? And the Bible's very honest about that. Paul's very honest about that. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, sin and death are still the ultimate victors. Our faith in Christ is useless. We're still in our sin. We are of all people most miserable. But the point is, and what this chapter says with crystal clarity, and what Gladys, I believe, would want us to know, is, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them that slept." He's our guarantee that all who trust in him will rise again. Now, in those ancient days of sailing, ships got in trouble, got into storms, their sails got ripped up, their rudders got busted up. And these ships are, the worst thing that could happen is come in. They're not coming into port, they're coming into shore. There could be rocks, and even if there's not rocks, there's sand, waves and turf, and it's going to be, people are going to drown, people are going to die. So what happened is that on board that ship, you usually had one sailor who was the best swimmer. And as they neared the shore and the surf is pounding, they tie a rope around that swimmer, called him the forerunner, and he jumped into the turf and he swam as hard as he could up to shore, tied off that rope, and then the rest of the crew and passengers would grab a hold of that rope and they would make their way to shore. And most of them couldn't swim, and that's the only way that they got saved. Jesus Christ is the one who went first, and he got to shore. He went through the waves of death, and that rope that now we call faith, that faith that Gladys had, has brought her from the throes of death through to the other shore and to safety in Jesus Christ. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Because I live, you shall live also." Wow. That gives us a new attitude, I hope. It gives us a new perspective, I hope. The sting of death is sin, and Jesus took the sting himself. Now, I'm told that a honeybee can only sting you once. That it'll leave your sting, it'll leave its stinger in you. And that bee then will go off and probably die not too long later because the stinger was left in you. But still, I don't like honeybees buzzing around me and landing on me. And if I released about 100 of those honeybees into this room, it would cause quite a chaos, wouldn't it? You'd be jumping up and down, you'd be running, the service would be totally disrupted. Some of you are deathly allergic to bee stings of any kind. But if I told you that the stinger of every one of those bees had been surgically removed, there'd probably still be chaos. You probably still would. First of all, you'd have to trust me. Second of all, you still wouldn't like them being on you because you still think if a bee's on me, it's going to sting me. Well, in a little bit of a way, that's what death is now. You know, we don't hurry it along, but we by faith believe that Christ took the sting of death himself on the cross when he died in our place. And so that we now can say, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Her body is asleep, in a sense, to be awakened at a future resurrection, but her soul is very much alive, very much conscious, very much alert in the presence of her Lord and Savior. Only those who are prepared to die are really prepared to live. Why can Christians face death with a calm assurance that heaven awaits? The answer, of course, is what Gladys said I want you to talk about this morning, and that is the resurrection, the empty tomb. That tomb that was provided by Joseph of Arimathea was forsaken by Jesus of Nazareth. Another poet wrote, "No planet knows that this earth of ours bears as its chief treasure one forsaken grave." The chief treasure of this entire planet. Think about it. Of all the things that you might treasure on this planet, and there are lots of things that we have that we treasure, but the one thing that we ought to treasure most is that there is a forsaken grave where the body of Jesus was laid and the body is no longer there. He is risen, bodily resurrection. And old Vance Havner, who lived to be almost 100 and preached almost to his late 90s, had a way of saying things. He said, if the resurrection of Jesus is a myth, then I am myth-taken, mystified, and mytherable. Only he can do that. I shouldn't have even tried. But the point is, yes, we stake everything on the fact of the resurrection of Christ. And yes, the only way that we can have hope today, right now, is by simply acknowledging that what happened on Friday in a hospital room with family gathered around is that in God's timing and in his plan, Gladys just went to be with her Lord and Savior. And we lay to rest the body in the sure and certain hope of resurrection. Death is like falling asleep in the arms of Jesus, and when you wake up, you're home. You're really home. Do you have that hope? Do you have that sense of assurance through Jesus Christ and through faith in him? I believe that Gladys would want you to have that hope. She did. She wanted this message shared. And the message shared is only half of it. The message received and believed is the other half. And the best way that I think that you could ever honor Gladys Spinner is by honoring her Lord and Savior and taking in simple faith the gift of life that her Savior purchased for you, that you can have. And of all the ways that we want to honor Gladys, this would be the greatest way, and that is to honor her Savior and her Lord, who loved her, died for her, and rose again. That's a way to honor Gladys and to honor her Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. Thank you for this life that, no, not a perfect life. We are sinners saved by grace. But Lord, it is what you're doing in our lives. It is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ that's the key here today. And as those thoughts and memories flood into hearts right now, we can only ask that the hope of Gladys's Lord and Savior would also be the hope of everyone here. The hope of life in Christ, of simple childlike faith, of believing that which, Lord, has been said in your word and taking it on simple faith. And acknowledge that that faith helps us then to understand. Not fully, but to understand a lot more than we could understand without faith. And so, Father, speak to hearts today. Give comfort today through your word and your spirit to those who are in bereavement. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name.